Welcome to the Well Retford Baptist Church podcast. We are always encouraged to hear how God is working through our ministry to touch lives. If you have a story to share, please email us at goodnews@thewellrbc.org. We would love to hear about that. You can also log on to our website, www.thewellrbc.org, for more information about our wider ministry. We hope and pray this message draws you closer to Father God today. God bless you.
If you've got your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Acts, I'm going to read from chapter 1. I'm going to try and give you the Brewster Pocket introduction to the book of Acts. It's very short, very sweet. And we'll see where we go. Reading from verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. Now, Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, to give it its proper title, some people call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, is the second of a two-part volume. The first part volume is Luke's Gospel. Both Acts and Luke were written by Luke, who was a Gentile, not one of the original apostles, and was a doctor by trade, a companion of the Apostle Paul on many of his missionary journeys. And as you read through the Acts, sometimes he writes they, and sometimes he writes we, because he was present. So he begins by saying this: in my other book, my former book, that's the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all, notice I've dodged the awkward name there, it's Theophilus. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Now, many Christians, and I'm aware of this having been a pastor for several years, struggle with knowing what is God's will for their lives. Or they phrase it like this: I don't have a call on my life like you have a call on your life. And I say, well, what's the call on my life? And they'll say, well, it's to be the minister of the church, and I don't have a call like that. But Acts, as you read Acts, makes it very, very clear that everybody has a call on their life. And Acts makes God's will perfectly clear for every Christian. Let me give you three things. This is God's will for your life. One, it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. You could call it baptized in the Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, wait for the gift that my Father has promised. For when you are baptized, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in all Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And there's the second will of God for your life. It's to be filled, and it's to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we get confused about evangelism and church growth. People would say that in any church, 10% of the church are evangelists. That is, the people that are upfront about sharing the name of Jesus. 10%. So in a church of 100, that's 10. In a church of 1,000, that's 100. Are you an evangelist? Is that God's will for your life? I don't know, but I do know that God's will for 100% of the whole church is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, what is a witness? A witness is a person who has heard something, seen something, or experienced something, and they can talk about it, they can tell about it. That's what a witness is. Sometimes witnesses can see the same thing, but they tell it in a different way, even though they've seen the same thing. I was once a witness to a road accident, and what I testified as my witness statement was slightly different to other people who'd seen it from a slightly different angle. And that's why we get the four Gospels, the four witnesses, all telling the same story, perhaps from slightly different angles. But the truth is there. Now, 100% of the church are all called to be witnesses. We've all experienced something, we've all heard something, we've all seen something about Jesus, about the love of God, about the hope of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can testify about that. We can tell that which we know. And being a witness is easier than an evangelist, because being a witness, there's no argument, because you only tell him that which you have seen, heard, or experienced. So there's no argument. People cannot argue with what you have heard, what you have seen, and what you have experienced. So what is the will of God? It is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And thirdly, it's to make disciples of all nations. We are all called, as the Church of Jesus Christ, individually, cooperatively, to be those who are involved in making disciples for Jesus Christ. Not just followers. You know, you can follow and not do. What is the old adage my mum always used to say to me? Do as I do, not do as I say. No, do as I say, not do as I do. That's what she used to say. Do as I say, not do as I do. And you can be a follower of Jesus, but not do as he did. Or do as he says. A disciple is someone who will do as he did and say as he said. That's the difference between being a follower and a disciple. Many non-Christians can follow the teachings of Jesus, but they've never surrendered their heart and their life to him. So we can all leave this building this morning rejoicing that today we know God's will for our life. Yeah, but is it to be a teacher? That's irrelevant. Be a disciple, be filled, and be a witness for Jesus Christ. If he calls you to be a teacher, in your teaching profession, be a witness, be filled, be a disciple maker. Is it to be a doctor? It may be, but the real will of God for you is to be filled with the Spirit, to be a witness, to be a disciple maker. If you end up being a doctor, in that in which you do in being a doctor, be a person who is filled with the Spirit, a witness for Jesus, and a person who disciples. That's the primary will for God for all of our lives. Everything else are just the periphery and the... It's where he chooses to move us on the chessboard, if you like. So that's the will of God for you. Now, that's non-negotiable. And you can't select, it's all three. And the good news this morning, or the bad news this morning, depending on how you look at it, there's no plan B. That is plan A for you, and it's plan B for me. The decision that has to be made is, are we going to be obedient to it? That's all. Am I going to be filled with the Spirit? Am I going to always be a witness? Am I going to be a disciple maker? That's the issue. Are we going to be obedient or not to that which is the will of God for my life? Now, here's some good news. Either way, obedient or disobedient, the Father will still love you. Either way, he loves you because he loves you. Not because of what you do for him. Not because of how you obey him or disobey. He loves you because he loves you. So we don't want to be committed to these things to gain his love. We want to be committed to these things because he loved us. Because he does love us. And it's the right and it's the good thing to do. Somebody once described the Acts of the Apostles, rightly so I think, as this: it is a manual for the Christian and for the church today of how to live and how to be. A manual, a practical manual of what it means to be a Christian and of what it means to be a church. Luke begins this book by saying, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began, not all that Jesus did, full stop. But all that Jesus began, the sentence is still open. In fact, the book of Acts is still being written. It never stopped being written. Luke tells you what Jesus began to do. Acts tells you what Jesus continued to do in and through initially the apostles, but ultimately through the whole church. It continues to this day. So a question needs to be asked: who are or who were the apostles? Well, originally, or the original apostles, are those first disciples that Jesus called to follow him. And we can read about that call in Matthew's Gospel, other Gospels as well, but in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. It says this: he called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. And he lists them: Simon, who is called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So 12, one betrayed him, committed suicide. So now we're left with 11. But in that opening chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, those 11, along with 120 disciples, put it back up to 12. And they did so by, well, it says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. You see the apostolic call? It's to be a witness, to be one who can explain that which they have seen, which they have heard, which they have experienced. In this context, it's the resurrection, to be a witness to the resurrection. So two men were chosen, they cast lots, and the lot fell on a man called Matthias. But as you continue to read through the Acts of the Apostles, more apostles are added to that list. Paul himself, the Apostle Paul. You read on: Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, and there are others which I will mention a little later. In fact, it's that later. I will mention it now. In the book of Romans, Paul lists, right at the end of Romans, some of the apostles. And here's what he says at the end of his letter to the Romans. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been imprisoned with me. They are outstanding amongst the apostles. They're not just apostles, these two. They are outstanding amongst the apostles, and they were even in Christ before I was. Maybe these two were in the upper room, part of the 120. Maybe they were part of the 500 that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the list of apostles is growing. Andronicus, and Junius. Now, it's interesting that Junius is a feminine name. So what we're saying here is that the apostles are not just restricted to the men, although initially they were the men. An apostle can be a lady. Why is that? Because on the day of Pentecost, all were filled with the Holy Spirit and all were given the charge to be witnesses. What is the prime role of an apostle? To be a witness. And it's interesting in the Acts that when they're appointing Matthias, when they're looking at appointing a replacement, they use this phrase: to take over this apostolic ministry. You see, the issue is not about the title apostle, the issue is about the ministry that one does, an apostolic ministry. And the church is called to be an apostolic ministry. The church is called to be an apostolic community. The church is called to have an apostolic culture. What did they do? Well, we've mentioned one. They witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, and Paul gives us this teaching from his letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, he lists what are commonly called the fourfold or the fivefold ministries to the church. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. To. So the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, shepherds, evangelists, teachers, this is what they're meant to do, as well as witness to the resurrection. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I mentioned earlier that church growth people say that 10% of any given congregation will be the evangelists. I did say, were the evangelists are the ones who can stand and talk and declare the gospel message about Jesus Christ. That is true in one sense. In another sense, it's not true. And this is the other sense. The evangelist is not just called to evangelize, but to equip the rest of the church to be witnesses. And the test of whether an evangelist within the local church context is successful or not is not how many people did that person lead to Christ. The test is how many people did that person equip to lead people to Christ. It's about ministry. It's about equipping the church. And the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelist, the shepherd, pastor, and the teacher are all called to equip the church, to do the job, to be the ministers within the church. We are a Baptist church. You don't have to be a Baptist to join us. It's just what we are. It's what it says on the door, Retford Baptist Church. The Baptists have always believed in what they call the priesthood of all believers, even the little ones. If they're a believer, they're a priest. The priesthood of all believers. Let's just go back to Junius for a moment. As a denomination, the Baptists ordained the first woman to be an official dog collar carrying minister, if you like, in the church in 1922. We're part of an apostolic prophetic movement that has been willing to take the risk of believing the word of God, the priesthood of all believers. Thirdly, the apostles or the apostolic. Well, let me just mention what the name literally means. The word apostle was not a Jewish word. It was not part of Jewish religious talk. It came out of secularism, came from the Greeks, was taken over by the Romans, and was used to describe a person, normally the commander of an army or a merchant fleet, that would take an enterprise from one nation into another. In a military sense, it would be of a commander who would lead the invasion force, as it were, to occupy another country. Literally, in militarial language, the apostle was to lead the invading army, lead the occupying army, and then lead all the ancillary people who would then help transform that conquered city or that conquered country to become like the country of where the king or the emperor sent them from. So that in a Roman context, let's take Jerusalem, that if Caesar visited Jerusalem, he would see something that would be akin to Rome. That was the role of the apostolic. He was called the apostle. It's interesting that Jesus used that secular term for his disciples. In fact, Jesus was the first apostle, wasn't he? The first apostle. Sent from God, the King of Kings, to invade our world, to occupy and to transform our world with the kingdom of God. And every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're literally praying an apostolic prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We want, as Christians, let me rephrase that. A few days ago, I was chatting to an Anglican vicar who just had lunch at the Islamic school in Retford, and it's brilliant that what those people are trying to do in Retford is train imams in the British culture, particularly the British culture of tolerance and respect for all humanity, rather than to be radical. And I've even, several years ago, had tea over there. And they are wonderful, wonderful people. Do we believe the same things? No, we don't believe the same things. We can still be tolerant towards each other. We can still be respectful towards each other. There's so much that we can do together to actually make our society and our community a far better world. But one of their aims as a religion is the same aim as ours. We want to impact the whole community with our faith, as they want to impact the whole community with their faith. We shouldn't be threatened by that. We should be fired up by that and work together with tolerance and with dignity towards them. Some say and argue that since the first apostles died out, there are no more apostles. And I don't know what they mean by the first apostles. Do they mean the first 12? Well, actually, one of them died out pretty soon, didn't he? And he was replaced. And then others were added. Paul was added. Timothy, Barnabas, Titus, Andronicus, Junius, and others. And to say that, well, maybe it died out with all those people is silly, because the pastors haven't died out. The teachers haven't died out. The evangelists haven't died out. The prophets haven't died out. Neither has the apostolic mandate died out. We are called to be witnesses. We are called to be an apostolic community. We are called to be an apostolic brotherhood. We still need the apostolic ministry, as we need all of the ministries already mentioned: pastor, shepherd, teacher, evangelist, and prophet. You see, Luke begins his gospel by saying, this is all that Jesus began to do. In one sense, he'd passed his baton on to the church, not just to the 12, but to the church, because they were given the same commission to baptize and to disciple nations. Those who were baptized were given the same commission to baptize and to disciple nations. And it continues, continues, continues. And that's why we're here today. Because people have brought us that apostolic message. To be born again. To be baptized. To be disciples of communities. And to be disciples of nations. We are witnesses. As you continue to read through the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that phrase witness cropping up time and time and time again. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. You can disagree with me, but you can't argue against it, because I am a witness of this fact. And so this early bunch of disciples, witnesses, began to grow. And in one day, 3,000 were added to their number. And they continued to meet and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking, to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And the Lord added to their number. Verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So in verse 43 and verse 46, verse 42 and verse 46, breaking of bread appears. The commentators split it up like this. They tend to say that verse 42 refers to the breaking of bread that we now call communion or the Lord's Supper. And this was done as the church gathered together. In verse 46, they make reference to, well, this is breaking of bread in their homes, just sharing a meal together in fellowship. Personally, I don't think it's an either-or situation. I think it's a both-and situation. What better way to share communion than inviting people round for a meal and just fellowshipping together and remembering and talking about the love of the Lord and the resurrection of the Lord? We're not sad, you see. We believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can take Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper in our homes as well, can't we? And they continued to do that. The Apostle Paul says in his instructions of this supper, he said that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of me. Those of us who've been to the in-depth teaching have had a lot of teaching about what this phrase "in remembrance" means. It doesn't just mean, can you remember the holiday we had last year? It was great. It means remembering in such a way that the reality is that that which happened 2,000 years ago is as vivid and as real and as alive as if it was happening today. But it also means looking forwards as well as looking backwards. It means looking forward to the great wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride in heaven and in glory, and bringing that into the present. It's calling the past into the present. It's calling the future into the present. You see, we're a people that live in two worlds. We don't just live in one world. The Negro spiritualist used to sing a song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And if that's where my treasure is, I can call upon that treasure today to bless me in today. If the reality is that Jesus dying on the cross 2,000 years ago is as real today as it was then, I can call upon that today. When I was a young lad, my uncle once took me for a walk, and we were walking from Barnsley towards my home, and he suddenly said, "Stop, stand still." When my uncle spoke, you had to stop and stand still. Put my feet together. Lean against this wall. He said, "Put your right foot out a bit. Put your left foot out a bit." I thought, we're going to do the okey-cokey, yeah? And then he said, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm in Barnsley, Uncle." He says, "No, you're not. You're half in and you're half out." I said, "What do you mean I'm half in and I'm half out?" He said, "You stood on the border between Barnsley and Worsborough. And you're half in and you're half out. When your feet together, you were stood right on that border. I'm looking, I couldn't see a thing. There were a post behind me, and that probably was it, but I couldn't see a thing." I'm a little lad. I thought these were fantastic, so I went, "I'm in Barnsley. I'm in Worsborough. Can't make my mind up. Barnsley, Worsborough, Barnsley." Couldn't see a divide. Listen, friends. We might walk on earth, but we live in heaven. There is a thin, thin divide, and we can jump from one to the other. The Apostle Paul expresses it like this. He says this in Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 6. "God raised us up with Christ and has seated us with him in the heavenly realms." I might walk on the earth, but I'm seated in heaven. I might live in Worsborough, but I get all the benefits of living in Barnsley. Education authorities, hospitals, all the benefits. dentists, all the benefits, good doctors, all the benefits, the best football team that's ever been in the Premier League. I get all the benefits. Even though I'm a lad from Wisborough Bridge, I live in Wisborough Bridge and I live in Barnsley. I live on this earth, but I'm a child of the living God. I sit at the right hand of God by sitting on the same seat as Jesus. That means I can get all the benefits of heaven whilst I am on earth. We used to do a course called Life Training School, and I'm really tempted that we ought to bring Life Training School back. But one of the teachings we did in Life Training School was about the independent spirit. Now, the independent spirit is not a demonic spirit, okay? It's not demonic. It's willful, but it's not demonic. It operates like this. It wants God's will, but it wants God's will its own way. Its own way. There are many examples in the scriptures. The best example, or one of the examples, is Sarah and Abraham, wasn't it? And they were promised children, but they were elderly. And after about 25 years, no child had come along. And so Sarah, Abraham's wife, said to him, "There's my maid over there. Sleep with her, and she will give you a child. Because God's will is that you will have a child who will be the father of nations." So she wanted God's will. She was impatient. She was tired of waiting. So she thought, "I'll just prompt this a little bit. Go sleep with Hagar and have a little Hagar baby." And we've suffered the problems of that baby ever since. And ultimately, in the passage of time, Isaac was born through Abraham and through Sarah. She wanted God's will. She wanted it her way. We're still living the consequences of the chaos of that independent spirit. Here's another way that the independent spirit expresses itself. You could be speaking to your child, Tommy, and he's throwing his cereals around at the breakfast table. Tommy, sit down. And he stood up on his chair, pinging to his sister. Tommy, sit down. Tommy, sit down. Tommy, I won't tell you this again. Sit down. He sat down. But he's thinking, I am sat down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm stood up. Independent spirit causes so many problems in the body of Christ, in families, and in the world. I want to introduce you to a different kind of spirit called the interdependent spirit that wants God's will, God's way, no matter what the consequences for my will and my way is. It's interdependent upon his word and upon his spirit and upon his truth. And in the context of communion this morning, I want us to grab hold of this interdependent spirit. In the context of when you've taken the drink, we're going to offer you the anointing with oil. Not prayer. And those who are anointing with oil this morning, please don't pray other than to say, "I anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Because I think a lot of people will want anointing this morning. And I want us to begin to develop a culture that as we take communion, as we anoint with oil, as we recall our baptismal experience, "I am baptized," We begin to build up a deposit of treasures in heaven that will fall down on earth and begin to do its work of healing and reconciliation, renewal and salvation. You see, I may be broken. This is the interdependent spirit. On the outside. But on the inside, I'm a child of God. I may be sick in my body. But on the inside, I'm a child of the living God. My body may be dying, But on the inside, I am alive in Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father. The world may say there is no hope, but on the inside, there is all hope in Christ Jesus. And even should I die, I do not die, because I do not live solely in this world. I live in the world that is yet to come. Here's a thing that may shock you. Christians don't go to heaven when they die. Heaven already dwells within us, so that when we die, we're just transferred over that border, through that thin veil, into the place where our souls have always lived. This world is not my home. Heaven already is my home. So we're going to break bread and we're going to drink together.